All right, let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for my friends here. I thank you for the opportunity to talk about the genre of wisdom and about the Proverbs, Lord. I thank you that we can be still and quiet our souls before you so that we can hear your word and hear what it has to say to us. Lord, I ask that you would help us to do this and that we would be wiser, that we would leave wiser and more mature than when we left. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Yes. That's fine. You can give them to me if you'd like. All right. So there are... Do you need a pen? Okay. We got pens for you here. All right. Jenny has been sick these past few weeks. And one of our favorite things to do when Jenny's sick is to cuddle up and watch movies. And in particular, what we enjoy watching is the series called Planet Earth. Have you guys ever seen Planet Earth?
I love it.
Okay. Wait, so Planet Earth is this British broadcasting thing. Here, it's like they have all these different... They've spent years, I mean, years and years. Yeah.
We watch it, but...
Oh no, it's riveting. It's absolutely riveting.
After a couple hours.
Oh, I bet. After a couple
hours. Well, if you're okay, so we split it up. So that's important. We don't have like a marathon of Planet
Earth.
That was the last time you watched it? Oh yeah.
Last time I watched it.
The guy's voice will make you just like either want to go to sleep or like be riveted. Like everything's exciting. It's like. And now the penguin waddled. And you're like, oh, the penguin's waddling. So anyway, okay, enough of that. But the point is, with every DVD, I just realized this, we watched it last night, and every DVD, they have it divided up into different sections. So they have, like, the mountain ranges, and then they have, like, the caves, and the Great Plains, and the ice worlds. And last night, we watched the jungles. And so like I see the category and I'm like, oh, jungles. Like I wonder what's going to be there. And then I see some sort of creepy insect or bird of paradise that's flying around. And then I know what to expect. I know that there's going to be lions in the Great Plains, whereas if I'm in the ice worlds, there's not going to be lions. And there's going to be, well, there might be a snow leopard, but there'll be penguins. And then I know, so you know that the categories and the genres that you're watching. So I say all that to say, I had this moment where I was watching it and I was like, Planet Earth is doing what we're doing in Emmaus. They're talking about different categories, except their categories are about the whole globe and dividing it up into different contexts and terrains, and we're taking the whole Bible and dividing it up into different genres, because we don't expect to see the same things that we would in the Proverbs that we would in the ice worlds.
Do penguins have short legs or not?
There's different kinds of penguins, but I'm not going to talk about that because that'll get me distracted. All right, so we're going to dive in to the wisdom literature here. So the wisdom literature composes of three books mainly. Now, there's wisdom all throughout the whole Bible. So Jesus has the Sermon on the Mount. That could be considered somewhat of some wisdom literature. But in particular, there's Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. Those are the main key players in the wisdom category. But what I want to do is zero in on the book of Proverbs. So you may have already read the book of Proverbs in your devotional reading, but the Proverbs are like a treasure trove of like rich gems. And what I want to do is I just want to mine a couple of those gems out. And I want to give us four different misunderstandings that people have when they read the book of Proverbs, and then how can we correct them? So I want to mine in a little bit and then kind of like have a helmet on as we're going down and like have gloves on so that we don't have a catastrophe down in the caverns of the Proverbs, but that we can mine out the gold that's there. And honestly, we're just going to scratch the surface, and there will be gold even at the surface. So I mean, like, it's great. I mean, it's wonderful. It's like striking oil. You just shoot the top thing, like the guy in that Beverly Hillbillies. Yeah, that's right. So you shoot it, and it comes out. So we're going to do that, but let me give you some definitions that will be helpful. So I've thought somewhat long and lots of hard about these definitions, and I want to kind of use them as guiding posts for our conversation. So the Proverbs.
Write this out. Proverbs are common observations about living life before God in a fallen world. I'm going to repeat it. Proverbs are common observations about living life before God in a fallen world. And each one of these words are crucial to the definition. So Proverbs are common observations about living life before God in a fallen world.
If you want a different definition from Robert Stein, I think this is a good definition. Catchy sayings that express general truth. Catchy sayings that express general truth. So they're pithy. They're usually short. Although not all. We'll read some. So like the first nine chapters. So if you're reading through Proverbs, the first nine are a little longer. They're like paragraph Proverbs. And then you hit chapters 13 through 15, and they're like, boom, they're like bullets that are just hitting. And it's almost can even seem random as you go through. So let me also give you a couple definitions about wisdom here. Wisdom is learning from God, trusting Him, and following His word. So you want to write down every part of that. Wisdom is learning from God, trusting Him, and following His word. And then if that's true of wisdom, here's the definition of folly. Of wisdom? Wisdom is learning from God, trusting Him, and following His word. And then folly is rejecting God's instruction, either intentionally or unintentionally, and thereby living disobediently. I'll repeat it again. I know it's a lot, but it's really important. Folly is rejecting God's instruction, either intentionally or unintentionally, and thereby living disobediently. Rejecting God's instruction, either intentionally or unintentionally, and thereby living disobediently. So you want to be a fool? You reject God's instruction intentionally or unintentionally. Our default is foolery. Our default position is to be foolish. And we can reject God's word unintentionally and thereby living disobediently. Okay, so let me explain. So let's look at Proverbs 1 and let me explain these definitions with some scripture here. Look at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the what?
Youth.
So that's us. Let the wise hear and increase learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear, and highlight this or circle this if you have your own Bible, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you see where I got the foolery definition? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do you want to know someone who's foolish? You give them instruction, and they reject it. So take heed and ask yourself, when someone gives you instruction, do you reject it or do you listen? That's one of the key things of whether you're foolish or wise. And then look at this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So This is so crucial. So in our definition of wisdom, I say wisdom is learning from God, trusting Him, and following His words. So this is very important, and you'll miss this. If you start reading the Proverbs and you think wisdom... So a lot of people think wisdom is just intellectual knowledge. So you have a couple degrees, you're smart. You make straight A's, you're wise. It's not true. Not according to the Bible. Wisdom has nothing to do with your GPA. Wisdom has nothing to do with how many facts you know or how right you are on a trivia game or whatever. Wisdom is taking knowledge about God and the world and applying that knowledge. So if you want to be wise, ask yourself this question. Do I follow God's word? Do I follow God's word? Not just do I know God's word. So there's a difference, you see? There's do I know and do I do. Wisdom, and the only kind of wisdom that God cares about. You know, God doesn't care about any other knowledge except knowledge that's applied. The demons know a whole lot, and God doesn't give a rip about it. God only cares about wisdom that's applied. So that's what we're looking for. Wisdom is learning from God, trusting Him, and following His word. And then the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. I was meditating on this week, lingering, if you will. And write this down. The fear of the Lord is the opposite of every sin. If you fear God, you will never sin. In every moment, if you think about it, and you ask yourself, do I fear God? I guarantee you won't sin. Now, what do I mean by fearing God? Let's give some feet to this. So can someone look up for me? Landon, how about you look up Proverbs 8, verse 13. 8, verse 13. And then can I get another volunteer? Could you look up 9, verse 10? And then, did you raise your hand? 28:14. Chapter 28, verse 14. I know. But, all right, hold on just a second. 28:14. Okay, Landon, you go first.
The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate.
Okay, so read the first part of that verse again. And listen carefully.
The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil.
Okay, so that's one definition from the Proverbs of the fear of the Lord. Write that down. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. It's hatred of evil. If you are, and I think what is conveyed in this is an awe and a reverence for God. You want to be wise? Be mesmerized by God. Be in awe of God. Oh yeah, hold on just a second. Because the fear of the Lord, it's not this like cowering fear, like you're in a corner and don't want to come out. It's more of, and maybe this will resonate with some of you more than others, but have you ever, so there's the kind of storm that's terrifying. There's the kind of storm that's like lightning is coming down, tornadoes are hurling, like cows are flying through the wind, and it like it freaks you out and you're going to die. But even with that, okay, there's a part of you that's like, whoa, this is awesome. Maybe it's more when you're watching it on TV than it is you're actually seeing it. But that kind of reverence, yeah, what are you thinking?
I just read a chapter in my book, Hatchets. I was reading it where
yeah.
There's a tornado going on in his shelter.
Don't ruin anything for me. I'm reading it too.
There's a couple people reading that book. I may have to get on this.
It's for my literature assignment at my school.
Okay, I've never heard of it. Never heard of it.
Okay.
Keep going.
Anyways, and there's a tornado going on. And the thing is, he was scared and everything, but when he looked at it, it was said it was like terrible but beautiful.
Terrible but beautiful. That's a really good description.
That's an idiom.
Yeah, that's right. It's a great description. You're like, you're kind of freaked out by it, but also your heart is like, wow. Fascinating. And so that's what I think of when I think of fearing the Lord. I mean, good grief, when we stand before him, I mean, we're going to collapse to our knees in total terror. But also at the same time, if we know him and we're in a covenant relationship with him, there's comfort in that. There's security. There's reverence in that. Okay, so that's all wrapped up in the fear of the Lord. All right, Nathan, read 9 verse 11 for us. Oh, yeah.
I was wondering, what was his verse?
Oh, his verse was 8:13. I'm sorry, 9:10, thank you. Go for it.
The word is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
Okay, great. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That sounds just like 1 verse 7. But read that last part again.
Okay. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
Knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So if you want to be perceptive, if you want to be sharp, don't have a bunch of facts, but fear God. Isn't that fascinating? You want to know one thing that will get you far in life. I love what John Piper says. This is absolutely incredible. If you've never heard the sermon, it's awesome. It's called Don't Waste Your Life. And he says, you don't have to know many things in life to make your life count. You only have to know one thing and be gripped by it and be willing to die for it and be driven by it. And that one thing is pursuing Christ, knowing Christ, fearing God. All wrapped up in one. All right, read that verse for us, 28:14.
Blessed is the one who fears the Lord, who always, but whoever finds his heart will fall into calamity.
Read it one more time for us. Okay, hold on just a second. Okay, so that verse, a lot of times in the Proverbs, you'll have this construction. Something, 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 but something, something, something. And what that's doing is it's contrasting the two. So it's a way of saying the same thing over again, or comparing, or contrasting, whether putting opposites towards each other. And the opposites in this instance are, blessed is the one who fears the Lord, but whoever hardens his heart is not fearing God. So, do you want to be wise? Have a soft heart. Have a soft heart that is ready to be molded and shaped by God. That's fearing God. So, all that to say, wisdom is much more than knowledge. Wisdom is a reverence for God, wanting insight into his word, and having a soft, moldable heart to walk in.
Why do you need to fear God?
Why do you need to fear God? So, great question. We always will be fearing something. So if you think about it this way, everything we do in life will have a reverence or an awe towards something. It will either have a fear of man, a fear of what other people think about you, or it could have a reverence or awe for yourself. Or it could have a reverence of awe for an object. So we're always going to be fearing something. It's just a matter of what we're fearing. So, for instance, if I am anxious, okay, if I'm worried about something, maybe I'm worried about a test, okay? I'm worried about a test. There's several things that could be involved there. I could be worried about what my parents will think of me if I fail the test. I could be worried about what if I let down my own standard that I've made for myself. Or I could have a right fear of God and think, I want to honor God by my actions. And it's interesting, that kind of fear brings tranquility to the anxiety. Do you see that? That kind of fear levels out all the other things that are anxious. Does that answer your question? Nathan?
Yeah.
All right. Let's keep going here. Write these two things down. They're not not on there, but they'll be helpful to talk about. There is folly always brings cursing. Folly always brings cursing. Wisdom always brings blessing. Folly always brings cursing, and wisdom always brings blessing. Look at Proverbs 8.
That's the other one.
Folly always brings cursing. Wisdom always brings blessing. And flip over to Proverbs 8. We'll all read it together. Proverbs 8, 35 to 36. If you got it, say you got it.
Yeah.
Got it. Great. All right. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. That's wisdom speaking. Whoever finds me, wisdom, finds what? Life. And obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love what?
Death.
Next to that saying about cursing and folly and blessing and wisdom, write out Romans 6:23.
I've heard that.
It's a very common verse. And that verse, many of you probably know it by heart. It says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we all know that. It's very famous. I submit that when you're reading the Proverbs, you could insert the way of folly is death. But the way of wisdom, the way of fearing the Lord, is the gift that leads to eternal life. Now, I submit that for a couple of reasons. Lance Coyne made a very astute observation. He says, you could also insert the fool with the unbeliever, and the wise one as one who is a believer. So as you're reading the Proverbs and you think in those categories, the fool is someone who lives without God's rule, who lives without God's dominion, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And I submit that we usually, well, I can't say that, but a lot of times we fall into the unintentional, where we just don't know what God wants from us, and therefore we sin. Therefore, we are rejecting him. Okay, so let's talk about four things that when people read the book of Proverbs, they misinterpret, and I'll give you four things to help with that. So the Proverbs are super important. Well, the first one there, this will kick us off, and these will all explain. They'll all build on top of each other, and they'll all correlate to the definition we gave of Proverbs. Okay, the first one is, Proverbs are usually watertight.
Are usually not watertight?
Yeah, are usually, thank you, are usually not watertight. Are usually not watertight.
That's an idiom. Watertight.
It's true. That's part of a genre.
You like idioms?
That must be your thing tonight. We can actually talk about idioms. Idioms actually can get you tripped up in Bible interpretation, because an idiom is a cultural saying that doesn't always translate over from culture to culture.
Figures of speech.
That's right. So,
figures of speech.
What do we got going on?
Idiom figures of speech.
Yeah, so watertight. So like when I say that, you understood that most likely, hopefully. Maybe you didn't, which is fine. It actually proves my point. But if you, the culture understands that as being secure, bulletproof, which is actually another idiom, not having holes in it, being a perfect argument.
Being like a shield.
That's right. Completely armored in an argumentation. But if I said watertight to someone who, I don't know, maybe Bosco's family.
Well, of course it doesn't. It can't contain water. A tight board cannot contain water.
You said watertight.
That's yeah, so what I mean is like a balloon. So like a balloon is watertight. But it's not watertight if it has a hole in it, because the water comes out.
You mean water blue?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Is that bad?
Yes.
All right, I think we're like major on the minors here. We need to. My head's about to pop off. We need to reel it in here. All right. All that to say, the Proverbs are not watertight. They're not perfect in their argumentation. Now, let me give you an example of that. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 4. Proverbs 13, verse 4.
13, verse
4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. All right, let me read it again. Think hard about it. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. So the sluggard is someone who's lazy. So it says the lazy one gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent, the rich, the hard worker, is richly supplied, has lots of wealth. Now, you could poke holes into that proverb very easily. Let me give you a scenario. Someone whose great-grandmother has a ton of money, I'm talking like millions and millions of dollars, she dies and gives it all to her grandson, who is a lazy vagabond who just lives in his mother's basement and plays video games. And all of a sudden, he has...
a lot of video games.
He has... right here.
How could be his?
Prior to getting the millions, he lived in his mom's basement playing video games.
Thank you. Thank you. So, he was not rich. He was lazy. He was eating pizza every night. He was a sluggard. And then all of a sudden, he gets a ton of money and delivered to him. And now he's rich. This proverb is not referring to that scenario. Does that make sense? This proverb is saying it's a general, it's a common observation. We could think of someone like this. We could think of someone who, I don't know, royalty in England. And maybe they're really, lazy. And maybe they don't work hard. But their family has always been rich, and so they have plenty of money. The proverb, the point of it is not to give a watertight argument, not to give a perfect argument that if you work hard, you're rich. If you're poor, it's because you're lazy. That's not the point. The point is a common observation, a general truth that we would all agree on, that if you work, you get money. If you don't, you don't. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So that's the thrust of the proverb. Let me give you another one. Proverbs 11:24. The one who gives freely, or one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. So let me read it one more time. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. So what this is saying, it's odd, the Proverbs is making an observation, that the person who gives money and gives money and gives away and is very generous always has money to give. But the person who's stingy and doesn't give, he's the one that goes hungry. Now, that argument is, again, not watertight. Because we all know people who don't give a dime anywhere.
Scrooge.
And have a lot of money. And they're not the ones that are hungry and need the turkey for Thanksgiving. But then we also know that this proverb is a common observation. Do you guys, I know people in my life who they're very generous. And the Lord blesses them because of that. And it seems like they always have money to give, not because they're maybe necessarily rich people, but just because the Lord honors that. So that's the gist of the proverb. Does that make sense? So all that to say, you will crash and burn if you take every proverb as a watertight law, a watertight argument, when that's not what they're meant. They're meant to be common observations. That's why we mentioned that in the definition, common observation. All right, let's go to the next one. Not all proverbs are promises. Not all proverbs are promises. Now, the people will get hung up on this really bad, really bad. And you'll mess up in your Bible interpretation if you interpret a proverb as a promise when it's not. So, not all proverbs are promises. And the emphasis on here is in the definition of a common observation. A common observation. So, it's not a promise, it's an observation. So, let's give an example. Look at Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22, verse 6. All right, I'm going to read it for us. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. One more time. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There are many parents who lay hold of this proverb as a promise, and they say, I've taught my child the Bible, I've trained him up in the way he should go, and then he turns 18, turns 20, and he just goes off the deep end, loves the world, lives in folly, and they say, well, I know he'll come back. I know he'll return because this proverb promises that he will not depart from it. And I want to say that's not what the proverb is saying. The proverb is not giving a promise. It's giving a general or a common observation. We could all agree that if there's a common observation that someone who's been trained up in the way of the Lord... Wow. Man, I'm ready I'm ready to get abducted. We could all agree that someone who's been trained in a Christian home, it's more likely that they'll know the way of the Lord and follow after Christ. Is that a good common observation? But at the same time, we're hesitant because we all know people who, and maybe, I mean, this is not beyond us, who we've grown up in the church our whole life. We know the scripture, we know the Bible. And then we could just as easily derail and go love the world. So this isn't a bulletproof promise here. This is a common observation. Now, there are promises in the Proverbs. And here's how you can tell the difference. You may want to write this down. A proverb that's a promise is one that is directly connected to the character of God or is confirmed by other scripture. So a proverb that's a promise is one that is directly connected to the character of God or is confirmed by other scripture. Sure thing. A proverb that is a promise is one that is directly connected to the character of God or is confirmed by other scripture. Yep. I know, it's a big phrase. All right, so a proverb with a promise is one that is directly connected to the character of God or is confirmed by other scripture. Because God's character never changes, and therefore we can guarantee that that's a promise. So for instance, a famous one, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. That's a promise. You trust in God and he directs your path. We know that's because it's guaranteed. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We know it's because we're trusting the good character of God, and he lines up the direction. Does that make sense? He lines the direction we're going. All right, number three. This is a misconception. Misconception. Proverbs do not produce Pharisees. Proverbs do not produce Pharisees. Proverbs do not produce Pharisees. Now, what do I mean by that? There are a lot of people who say, The Proverbs are just good moral sayings. They're just good, pithy, quick, catchy, moral commands that we should memorize and follow. And I want to say that's just not true completely. It's true in the sense of there are many proverbs that are good common observations about moral standards and truth that go on. But deeply connected to all of these things is what? The fear of God. And by our definition of fear of God, we mean someone who's concerned about what God thinks. At the end of our sheet, I give, I think, four areas that that we'll talk about in just a jiffy. The tongue, adultery, work, and money. Now, those are, the Proverbs has a lot of things to say about all four of those categories, but they're all living before God. So the emphasis here is on living before God. Living before God in light of all of these things. So let me give you a couple examples of this. There's a whole lot here, but we don't have time, so let me point out one here. Look at Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 6. Proverbs 16, verse 6. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. By the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. So this isn't just pulling yourself up by the bootstraps and saying, oh, the proverb says I shouldn't be a sluggard. So you know what? I'm not going to be a sluggard tomorrow. No. Turning away from evil involves everything we talked about a fear of God. So I want to honor God in my work ethic. Therefore, I'm going to set my clock so I'm not lazy tomorrow morning. So all these things are in light of living before God, and they're not just moral commands in and of themselves. One more. Flip over to Proverbs 28. Close. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So, the Proverbs talk about receiving mercy. That's in the gospel. It's not just a moral command. It's receiving mercy. So you confess and you forsake and you receive mercy. And notice they're both. So here's a little pastoral help here. It doesn't do any good just to confess your sins to someone. You must also turn. That's what it says. Whoever confesses and forsakes. So it's both and. You confess and you forsake your sin. All right. We're going to move on super quickly here. Number four, the Proverbs does not mask reality. Does not mask reality.
Is that an adjective?
Mm-hmm. So what I mean by there is I mean the Proverbs doesn't just only highlight the good things. It also reveals the bad things. It doesn't mask reality. It doesn't say, oh, don't look at the fallenness of the world and only look at the good things. It is open and candid about the fallen state of humanity. So the emphasis there is on the fallen world. So our definition of Proverbs is a common observation on living before God in a fallen world, and this is what I mean by a fallen world. Look at Proverbs 11, 16. Proverbs 11, 16. Verse 16. Proverbs 11, 16. The wage of the righteous lead to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. That's actually chapter 10, verse 16. I was like, what in the world? Sorry. I'll do it again. 11:16. Sorry. I was like, man, that doesn't fit my point. 11:16. A gracious woman gets what?
Honor.
Honor. And violent men get what?
Riches.
Now that is interesting. 11:16. Let me read it again. A gracious woman gets honor, but violent men get riches. That doesn't make any sense. Unless you're reading the Proverbs in light of a fallen world. And we can all think of the fallen world as in those who are violent and steal things and are wealthy. Some of them have gotten that way because they were cruel and wicked. So he has an honest assessment of life. It's not something that's just rosy and fluffy. It's real. All right, here's a tip. Read the Proverbs slowly and speedily. Read the Proverbs slowly and speedily. Now, I must confess that this is a new thing for me. When growing up, I was told, read one proverb a day, every day, for a whole month. And that equals 31. There's 31 proverbs, equals 31 days in a month, usually. And that's a good way to do a devotion. And it is. That's great. But that's not all you should do, but that's great. But then I discovered this incredible thing. And I discovered that I could read the Proverbs in big chunks, like all in one sitting. And so I sat down and I read the whole book of Proverbs from cover to cover, so to speak. It's an idiom. And I did that, and I saw things that I never saw before. I totally blew my mind, because I would only read it in these little snippets. I never saw the whole reel. It's kind of like Planet Earth. If you're in the jungle and you're zoomed in on the little bug who's like going down in the Venus flytrap, and you're super cool and you're like in the flytrap and it's awesome and you're like, wow, this is unbelievable camera shots and whatnot. And then all of a sudden like zooms out and like you're looking at the whole planet and you see like the ridges that are cut into the jungles. Super cool. Both are awesome. I love being caught in the flytrap, but I also love like seeing the whole big aerial picture of what's going on. And there's different things. And so some of those things you'll see are themes. So I would encourage you, if you're struggling in a particular area, it would be a good thing to read the book of Proverbs and highlight all the verses that talk about that particular area. So if maybe it's your tongue. Maybe you're quick to speak and not slow to hear. And a good exercise would be to read through the book of Proverbs and highlight everything it talks about the tongue. Or maybe it's gossip and you want to highlight those things. Or maybe it is sluggard and work ethic. That's a helpful exercise. So read slowly and speedily and pick up on those themes and the cues that are going on in the book. All right, but let's pray real quick and then we will depart. Dear Jesus, Lord, I pray that this discussion would change us for eternity and how we look and read the Proverbs and that we would be different people because of it. And I pray that you'd help us in all the areas, whether it's the tongue or work ethic, or sexuality, or money. I pray that you would help us in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.